front of some people. And had a little rehearsal to figure out his voice and ministry. This is the first time that I'm magazine has put Jesus on the front cover of the magazine. 716 times before in their history. And they tend to post these articles and have these front cover depictions of Jesus when there seems to be a heightened interest in who Jesus is in our country. And it shows us that over the long haul, people have not really liked Jesus in who Jesus is. Even people who say they aren't Christians would put up the time. They're interested to know who is this Jesus. And in modern day, there tends to be a couple of ways that people fall on trying to figure out who Jesus is. Some people see him as a good teacher. He taught a lot of really great things. If you just follow his teachings, if you just read the Sermon on the Mount and just follow that, you'll be good. You can be a good person. Just follow some of his really good teachings. Way better than anything else you'll read. He's a good guy. Follow him. He's going straight and narrow. Right? Good luck. Another camp, mostly in the Muslim camp, but just other religions maybe in general, would say that he was a prophet. That he was very much from God, divinely inspired, and a masterpiece for God. And that he spoke closely to the truth about God. But they would never say that he is God himself. And the third thing some people fall into in modern day is that this is really Jesus of myth. That kind of as the stories went on about Jesus' life and ministry and miracles, the things kind of figured out from the book. It's really a funeral from the gods and started with the 15th and 50, and then so on and so forth for the last couple of years after that, and eventually became a high priest and then 5,000. And so you know today by science that the miracles can always happen. Because of science, you can't walk on water. Because of science, you can't really raise from the dead. And so all these stories kind of are just now a myth about the real historical figure of Jesus. A lot of these stories grew over time. But no matter where these fall, people lean in. They want to know who is this God. And they're interested because this person, Jesus, who grew up in a normal family in the land that we call Israel today, was somewhat of a normal upbringing, saw things and did things that people claim years later after his death, that they know him personally, and that he has fundamentally changed their life, transformed. It's not making a better person. But because they met Jesus, even after he died and went back to heaven, they somehow had an encounter with this person. And that encounter fundamentally transformed who they are. And that they would say that Jesus that you read about lives in them. And that through the Holy Spirit continues to guide them to the things of God. These claims that people make, and the evidence that we see in what they claim, helps people lean in and say, who is this God? Jesus, who claims to be God about 2,000 years ago. And this leaning in never really changed. Even in his ministry, even from when he first started his ministry, people were trying to figure out who this God is. And then in Matthew chapter 16, we see that Jesus has been doing ministry now for a while. He's been around, he's been doing miracles, he's been teaching things, and people have started now to produce some ideas of who he is. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, this is when we pick up this conversation. And so, people are watching now and like, hey, I've been doing ministry now for years, probably 2 years at this point, somewhere around there. Some people say that I'm not. And so
because when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And so he's with his apostles, and he's having a meeting, maybe not, and they're sitting there, so he's having lunch. And he says to them, "So who are people, what do you hear out there when you're around the people? What do you guys hear?" And he replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now these are ordinary people. These are the people that only received some of the bread from the feeding of the 5,000. These are the people that heard the sermon on the mount. And they were trying to figure out, who is this guy? Why is this guy there? Who is this person? And they were trying to make these presumptions. Some people said, "Hey, this might be John the Baptist." Or Jewish people also had this understanding that the spirit of a former prophet would come back and embody someone. And so they would say Elijah or Jeremiah. They're saying that the spirit of that person, the actual spirit, would come back and dwell someone who symbolically thinks God. So they're saying, "Oh, yeah, he's someone like Elijah. He's Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets." And so everyone has to make some sort of conclusion on who Jesus is. You can't go around it. He's talking, fishing, and claiming things that you can't dismiss him. You have to say, "This is what I believe about Jesus." And the answer to that question is one of the most important answers, if not the most important answer, you will answer in your entire life. Whatever question you will be asked, this next one is the most important. For he's going to ask Peter, "So what about you?" He asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, you see, this is something pretty cool and also profound about the heart of God. Jesus cares very deeply what you think about him. He's not a detached God. He is a God who cares very deeply and puts a lot of weight on what you believe about him. And his question this morning is directed at you. What do you believe about Jesus? How do you see him in your life? In your bulletin, or in your bulletin, there's a sermon insert, and there's two questions. And I want you to fill those questions out as we go along. You can do all of this here in the sermon, here in the service. You can reflect on it and fill it out either at home, sometime this week. So two questions in that sermon insert are this: who does Peter say Jesus is? And the second one is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus to be? I challenge you to really write down your answer. It could be one word, it could be multiple words, it could be a sentence. But God cares about what you believe about him. It is the most important answer to a question you will ever have to give. And so Jesus asked Peter directly, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Doesn't matter what other people say or think. Doesn't matter what culture says about Jesus. What do you say, Peter, about who I am? And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, let's break down these two terms, Messiah and Son of the Living God. Because Messiah, unless you've gone to Messiah University over in Mechanicsburg, that term isn't used in modern day language. It's not used in the World War. It's not used in modern day language. Messiah is a very ancient word and religious word. So, what does it mean? What does it have significance? The people of God, pretty much from the very beginning, have looked for one person to save them. To be that one to save them once and for all. And that one chosen, they saw as the chosen one, the anointed one. And that's what this word means. The Bible literally means chosen one, anointed one. It can be a combination of those two words. Here's the idea. A person chosen by God, anointed, a special anointing upon them by God. And that title was reserved for only one person in the history of the people of God. And in your testament, there is a lot of truth dropped even from the very beginning, even from Genesis. There's real breadcrumbs being dropped along the way as you read your testament about who this promised one would be, who this anointed one would be that would come to save the people of God. As you read the Old Testament, these breadcrumbs get bigger and more clear on who this person would be. It's a lot more descriptive of who this person would be. You have to fulfill certain things. Some of these things were perfected. They were looking forward to things. He would do a form of deed. And so the Messiah is going to claim to be the Messiah. He has to do certain things. One of those is being born of the Virgin. And so you can't just in this world, and some person might just say, "Oh, I'm going to try that," and you could, but you could sort of looking at the Old Testament and people back then would and say, no, I don't think you have it. You don't fit some of these qualifications. So that's why this title has a lot of meaning. Because Peter here is saying, I think you're the one that the Old Testament points to. You're the one that fulfills all those prophecies. You're the one that fulfills the law. You're the one that is the one that we've been looking for to save us. And he says, you are the Son of the living God. And so here we see that Peter is saying, you are the same substance of God. You are the divine. You are the God of human flesh. And this is where we start to build out the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We won't get into that today. This is where we see the teaching, right? That Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is of the same substance, the second person of the Trinity in Godhead. So, Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and how does Jesus respond? He says, you have this right. What shall I use, Simon of the one? So, he answered this correctly, and so it shows us something about who Jesus is. Jesus affirms this statement. He says, I am the Messiah, I am the chosen one, I am the Son of the living God. And so, this question that Jesus posed to Peter was a question that changed the trajectory of Peter's life. Who did Peter see Jesus as? And the question that he poses to you, who do you see Jesus as? Your answer to that changes the trajectory of your life, not only here and now, but for eternity. But that is why it's the most important question you will have to answer in your life. If you reject Jesus for who he truly is, you tend to live somewhat of a mitigated, tough-lived life here on earth. Because you are disconnected from the author of life, the giver of life. And you also are disconnected from him for eternity. You do not have a relationship with him, and therefore your eternity is on a different trajectory. And your life here on earth is on a different trajectory. If you see Jesus for who he truly is, as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God, as your Savior, as your Lord, that fundamentally changes the trajectory of how you live life here on earth. And those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, you can see how, because of that decision, how your life went differently in fundamentally different ways. And your life could simply be somewhere way over some of the space in this world because come to see Jesus for who he truly is. It can't happen through intellect alone. Academics, study, debate, are all important. And a lot of people, and it's important, a lot of people do their own reading on Jesus. There's a lot of books out there on Jesus. There are YouTube videos. People take courses in college. They get degrees in apologetics, trying to figure out who Jesus is. They read the Bible over and over again. They read the Gospels. And it's important to follow our mind to Scripture, follow our mind to the things of God. But our reason alone can't connect all of God. Our intellect alone will fall short. Our emotions alone will fall short of trying to understand who Jesus is. Because to see Jesus on the cross and see him as your Lord and Savior and the creator of the universe, it is something that has to happen in your soul. The eyes of your soul have to be opened. The heartbeat of your soul has to start beating. It's a soul engagement with Jesus. And that happens primarily through prayer. When people pray for other people that don't know Jesus for years, in the morning when you come to believe in Jesus, it is a moment of innocence with your own prayer. And you're not saying the sinner's prayer, but your soul is awakening, and you begin a conversation with God. You find that connection with Jesus. And in that moment where your soul is awakening to the spiritual reality that exists in the world, it is like the sun breaking over the horizon in the morning and breaking into your room, and also you can see. That is what happens in the spiritual realm and within your soul when you see Jesus. Just by reason alone, you can't look at a bloody person on the cross and say, that person knows me intimately, died for all my sins, is the creator of the universe, and wants to be with me forever. Reason alone says, that person is a loser. That person lost. How is that the king of the universe? There is a spiritual thing that happens, and our eyes have to be open. Our spiritual eyes have to be open to that. And that is what it is attached to in verse 17. For it says, blessed are you, son of our Jennifer, this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. There is a spiritual reality that has to be open to you, and God works in your heart and your life to bring you to see who Jesus truly is. And when Peter answered this question correctly, his life changed forever. But God gave him a new role and reinforced a truth in his life that changed him forever. From verse 18, it says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, this verse is somewhat a debatable verse because some people, especially from the Catholic persuasion, would see this and say, who? This is Jesus saying that he's going to build his church on Peter, and this is Peter being the first pope. So that's one way in how the Catholic Church would interpret this. The other side, and a major vein of other denominations, to say, really, the one I'm talking about here is the confession of Peter. And what we're thinking is there's both of these interpretations. Because Peter was the early leader in the church. And he, as we know from reading the Gospel, he was a leader among the leaders. He was the one who was often initiating a lot of things, verbally and directly, for better or for worse. sometimes it's like a certain amount of time in your conversion day. He knows the leader among the apostles. Now, I'm sorry that this verse here is not going to be the ground and the foundation for building up the theology of fear being hope. Maybe something that would be that would be something that would be hard to the identity honest with, to say that this one verse now is the foundation for building out theology of being hope. But we do see here that Jesus is somewhat initiating and continuing to reinforce, which is how Peter does the whole ministry and time as an apostle, that Peter, I'm helping you become a leader in your own church. And the apostles in general have a big responsibility to be the first ones to tell people about who Jesus is. They are the ones setting the trajectory for understanding the gospel. And the gospel really has been preached prior to Jesus and the apostles going out into the world. So there is a big responsibility on the apostles, and Peter being the leader among the apostles. This is a big deal. We see Peter's role in the early church. He's the first one to give the sermon. He's the first one to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This is Peter giving sermon the first sermon. And there's multiple verses after this, one for you. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he goes on for many verses explaining who Jesus is and the gospel. And he's the end of the gospel, and he gives an invitation. In verse 38, he says, and this is the end of the sermon. Verse 38 says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because Peter was very instrumental in the early church in preaching and teaching to the Jewish people. And he also went out into the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 45 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. So we see here that Peter is showing the early church that his message is for the Jewish people, but also for all of those in the world. And Jesus has been trying Peter to do this his whole ministry. And just one verse here doesn't all of a sudden change that. He was trying to be reinforcing this truth. And you understand who I am, Peter. You need to go out and come with the message that you are going to bring. I'm going to build my church. And so it is telling him, it's also part of the message. But the thing that we have to remember is that one person can never be a foundation to an organization. The church, anything. But here, Jesus is the rock of the church. And we're going to look at three quick verses up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that Jesus himself as, Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay, so we see these two truths. There is a foundation. Being built by the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus himself is the cornerstone of the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 6, for in Scripture it says, he, I lay in stone, the Zion, the chosen and precious cornerstone, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That cornerstone is Peter. That cornerstone is Jesus. And his death and resurrection. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see very clearly in Scripture that the foundation of the church, the cornerstone of the church, Jesus. The cornerstone of our faith is Jesus. Other apostles, other people used by the Lord in the early years of the church, helped set the trajectory and the foundation of the church. I want to say that. It is wrong when we start putting so much emphasis on one person. And so we have to look at the whole scripture and help us understand this. Because of his response to Jesus, Jesus reinforces and tells Peter, you're going to be on a different path. And he says, you're going to be a leader in the church in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so these keys of the kingdom that he gives to Peter, open up things. And he wants to open up the kingdom of God to the world. And those keys are the gospel. It is gospel message. It is going to tell people that they are saved from their sins and to repent and believe in Jesus. You see from earlier passages that Peter did just that. And the apostles did that. And other believers throughout time have been going out into the far corners of the world to share Jesus with others. For him in the kingdom, you must be born again. John 3, verse 3. It says, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Coming into the kingdom of God again is not just being a better person. Jesus is making you a slightly better person than you were before. You have to be a fundamentally clean person. And this happens by the Holy Spirit coming into your heart and into your life. The second verse that helps to understand the kingdom and moving into it is John 3, 16 to 18. The keys of the kingdom, sharing the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Belief in Jesus is the most important answer to this question. Who do you believe Jesus is? You believe that he is your Lord and Savior. If you do, you are on a different trajectory. If you don't, you are on a trajectory separated from him and under his condemnation. But by confessing our faith in Jesus, we are saved. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This verse echoes what Peter did that day with Jesus. He confesses his name. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. To be open with our faith and to proclaim to others that we believe in Jesus and to bring the keys of the kingdom to the world, that we would help unlock for people what they've been searching for their whole life and now know it. That you would help them see that they are saved from sin, they are saved from Satan, and they are saved from death. That those people who are lost in the world are striving to find true meaning in life. They are trying to make good decisions. They are trying to find true purpose in life. They are trying to find their identity and place it on a rock that is constantly moving. They do not have a firm foundation in life. And Christ is the rock. Christ is our firm foundation. And when you come to believe in him, your life is forever changed, and you have a rock that will not change in your life. You have a way to process through your decisions that you make in life that are different than how the rest of the world processes their decisions in daily life. You start to have a different view of what is important in life than unbelievers. You start to have a burden to share Jesus with others. Christ can become a new creation. So we see that the most important question your Lord answers is to receive this to you. And I again encourage you, before you leave, or sometimes you can write down in that, on that paper, who sees this to you. Don't just think it, don't fuck on it, write it down. Use real words and work it through with it. Reflect on how Jesus has been your life. And how, because you believe in Jesus, if you are a Christian, has changed your life forever. If you are someone here today that has not put their faith in Jesus, that has not seen Jesus for who he truly is, and you are starting to realize this morning who Jesus is and your need for him, I would encourage you this morning to place your faith in him. To see him for who he truly is in your life, and to see him as your Lord and Savior. May your sins be forgiven. May you inherit eternal life. And you start to get the foretaste of that eternal life here and now through relationships, through daily living. And share Christ with others. We have an amazing message. I mean, to be, I should be saying these things. It's okay to live a Christian life. We need to share our Christian faith verbally with other people, as we see what Peter did and what Scripture attests to. We have to verbally say with our words what Jesus meant to us with other people. So this week, we have some things to do. We have some things to write down. If you'd like to place your faith in Christ, we're going to pray right now.